You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
Good morning. Right before worship, Mason told me, he says, "You look like you just stepped out of college." I was like, "Really?" You know, I used to sit over there with my friends too. It only feels like yesterday. Does anybody feel their age? I mean, physically, I feel my age. You know, the only difference between us, Mason, is I go to the bathroom a lot more than you do. I mean, I don't feel my age mentally. Anybody agree with me? Does anybody relate to that? When growing old, I know even, I mean, the older you get, I don't know if it ever kicks in mentally. Physically, definitely. But mentally, it seems like yesterday that I was in my 20s. It was not yesterday. I saw an advertisement for a cheap movie that came out when I was in high school. And I looked up, I'm like, man, that movie is 30 years old. I was in high school 30 years ago, is that right? I had to do the math. Yeah, it was about 30 years ago. Earlier, Sherry said, when she came up, she said, "I want to declare God's goodness as much in the hard times as in the good times." That's exactly what I want to talk about today. She said, "I want to declare God's goodness as much in the hard times." And what I want to talk about is, I think one of the keys to being able to declare God's goodness in the hard times is settling it ahead of time. deciding to believe, deciding what you think and how you understand and how you see the world, and understanding God, diving into the scriptures, absorbing truth. When you come across the hard times, that's what helps get you through. I know even my wife and I, when we were newlyweds, we made a couple of decisions. One of the decisions that we made was that we would never use the word divorce in our vocabulary. We just said, you know what, that word is just not going to be on my tongue. Not in a threat, not in any time. We also decided that when we would go out, when I'd be with my friends, or I'd be with the guys, or she would be the girls, that I would never talk about her negatively, ever. And I made that decision. And there's a bunch of decisions like that. And that doesn't mean that we haven't gone through hard times and that we've had to grow. And I've still got plenty of growth to do. Amen. But we made certain decisions ahead of time so that when we come to hard times, we got something to lean on. When my father went through his motorcycle accident, it would be so easy to just question God, but what I decided to believe about God ahead of time helped me get through it. When my father-in-law was diagnosed with colon cancer and died 9 months later, you know, it does suck. It's horrible. But I truly believe that for me, decisions that I make early on helped. That doesn't mean that I didn't have doubts. That doesn't mean that there were moments. There's been plenty of moments where, especially when my father-in-law was battling cancer, there's been plenty of moments where I just said, "I'm not praying. I can't pray anymore. Can somebody pray for me?" That's how I felt. I'm like, I just can't even speak right now. But to make decisions ahead of time that I really believe made the difference for me. Choosing ahead of time. That's kind of where I want to go. I got really deep there in the beginning. Last week, Greg said that wisdom doesn't necessarily come with age. And I think we all agreed with that. Wisdom doesn't necessarily come with age, and neither does growing up. We see people, not you, but we see people who are like, man, are they ever going to grow up? Are they ever going to act their age? In Luke 2:52, this is the passage that Greg spoke from last week. It says, "Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with people." Now, what a thought. First of all, what a thought that Jesus grew in wisdom, Jesus grew in stature, Jesus grew in favor with God and in favor with people. What a thought. But also, it's like it's a challenge for us, because Jesus is an example for us. I'm going to talk about that today, that Jesus is an example of what it means to be human, He's the only one that lived it right. And he is an example for us. And even Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and people. I have this quote on your handout. I've been reading this little kid's book. It's the guy says it's not just for kids, and he's right, it's not. But it's this little kid's book. He says, well, I think all grown-ups start out as children. That's what they've grown up from. Are you a grown-up? You grew up from something. But yet at the same time, it's spoken by, it's a teddy bear and his boy are walking through the grass. And the teddy bear says, I think all grown-ups start out as children. That's what they've grown up from. And the child says, I don't know. I've never seen my mom as a child. I'm not sure if that's true. And it's not necessarily true that we've grown up. Growing up is a choice. It isn't automatic. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, familiar passage. I'm going to talk a little bit about 1 Corinthians today, go back to there a couple times. But in 1 Corinthians, toward the end of the book, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. It's a familiar passage. We just think, yeah, that's just truth. But what we don't often see there is that there's a choice to put off childish things. I have to make that choice. I know we've talked about this in a number of ways throughout this series. Even when Jessica was talking about our health and making healthy decisions, we have to choose to put off childish things. I have to choose not to go to Kneb's later because this is the last weekend to get cider donuts. If you see me there, I made a childish decision because I already had a couple of them yesterday. I don't need any more donuts. We'll see. You'll hold me accountable if you see me there. I'll see you there too. So maybe you're just getting them for your kids. Well, when we have to choose to put aside childish things. We have to choose to make adult decisions, grown-up decisions. We have to grow up from something. Growing up is a choice. It requires a conscious effort. And Jesus, both in his teaching and in his life, calls us to step up. He calls us to grow up. He calls us to mature, to make good decisions. I want to read Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read a couple of verses here. I love it when you just flip right to the right page. That never happens. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. Jesus says, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that, but you are to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Greg's talked about this phrase already. This word perfect is more, I guess, better understood, mature. That we grow up. That we learn how to be perfect. That we learn how to make good decisions. That we learn how to mature, how to be complete. I'm doing electrical down at our building right now, and I stood back last night. Jason was helping me. We're getting really close to wrapping up the electrical, and I'm just like, oh, it's perfect. Now, am I saying that every wire is run perfectly and every screw is right and every piece of tape is run properly? No, not at all. But it's complete. It's getting there. Like, oh, I'm just so excited. It's perfect. And we know that. The Bible is not trying to get you to be perfect in the sense of lined up perfectly, every hair in its place and everything tied perfectly, but that we make consistent decisions in line with Jesus, that we consistently choose to love, that we consistently, what is the verses right before this? He's talking about loving your neighbor. It's easy to love your friends. It's easy to love your children. They already do. Or maybe it's not easy, but it's easy to do it when it's easy. It's hard to do it when it's hard. There's a statement to write down. It's easy to do it when it's easy. It's hard to do it when it's hard. But that's what love is. That's what praying for your enemies. That's what loving your enemies is all about. That we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be mature. We're supposed to, in Jesus' words here in this translation, be perfect. That we're supposed to love. We're supposed to choose to make good decisions. We have to change our perspective. I have, the Message translation of this last verse says, in a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. Your kingdom subjects, now live like it. I love the way Eugene Peterson writes this. Read that again. In a word, what I'm saying, this is his paraphrase of what Jesus is saying here. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. Your kingdom subjects, now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others the way God lives toward you. We have to change our perspective from rules to living. It's easy to look at the scriptures and to see all these things that I'm supposed to do. There's rules all over the place. Ten Commandments, Leviticus. There's just rule after rule after rule. Jesus comes along and he just adds and tells us what we should do. But what really is happening, and when you go through it, is that God, especially in the Old Testament, God is trying to grow up Israel. Because Israel needed to grow up. The nation, the people, needed to grow up, and God is teaching them how to grow. He's teaching them the rhythms of life, even in creating Sabbath and in telling them to let the land rest every 7 years. We know about that now. It's called crop rotation. But they didn't know crop rotation back then. God told the Israelites, harvest the land for 6 years and then let the land rest. We know now that there's a scientific reason for that. But he's trying to teach them how to depend on him and how to grow and how to live. And Jesus comes along and he's teaching us this is a better way to live. God is not interested in giving us rules to follow. He's interested in giving us to live in ways that are helpful, in ways that are loving, in ways that are not harmful. We need to shift our perspective towards the things, the teachings and the things of God and understanding that God is just trying to teach us what we're supposed to live like. That Jesus, as the perfect man, came and then showed us how we're supposed to live. That's not unattainable. We all know what to do. It's just doing it. Just deciding, and sometimes deciding ahead of time. I remember early on in our marriage, just candidly, my eyes were not disciplined. My mind was not disciplined. And a friend of mine told me when I was struggling with some lustful thoughts and some ways of just letting my mind wander into places that shouldn't wander and maybe looking at things I shouldn't be looking at. And a friend of mine said, you know, just play that out in your head. What would happen if you do the things that you're thinking about doing? And there was one weekend, I've shared this before, and just vulnerably, there was one weekend where my wife was away. She was on the West Coast and I was on the East Coast, and I was struggling mentally. My wife was away, and I was struggling, and I called my friend, and he encouraged me, just think through. If you were to act on these desires that you know are wrong, if you were to act on these desires, like, what would happen? I started to just mentally, okay, just play it out in my head. What's going to happen if I do this? If I flirt with that girl, and then we go out, and we have whatever it is. We've all been there, right? And so I would think about it, and then I would think about the effect of that. And what would happen if I did that? And just go on and, I mean, just let your imagination run wild of what would really happen? What would it look like? And what that did for me is it really killed the thought. I really started to think that, you know, that temporary, that lustful thought, that thing that just maybe feels good in the moment, that donut that feels good in the moment, in the end, it's really not going to help. And over time, and this didn't happen, you know, overnight, but over time, those thoughts and those desires and my eyes and all that, it just kind of got better. Just kind of grew up a little bit to where it's not even a temptation anymore. And that's not to say that I've arrived or anything like that. But if we think through what we're thinking about doing, if we think through what we're thinking about eating, if we think through about not going for a walk, and think through what does that look like? If I just don't exercise ever, if I never take a walk, You know, what will my life look like in 10, 20, 30 years? If I think through driving through McDonald's, and what does that do for my body? I remember about a year ago, I went to the doctor and had my blood drawn and looked at my levels, and she came back and she wanted to put me on some medication for cholesterol. And just, I had never even considered that thought. I never even paid attention to that. And she wanted to put me on a medication. I said, can I have 6 months to see if I can correct that myself? I think I know the problem. It's called Kentucky Fried Chicken. And Pepsi, and Coke, and McDonald's, and French fries. I think I know the problem. And she was quite surprised how I was able to adjust my cholesterol. And I'm not standing up here as a perfect model of health. I have plenty to deal with. But we know the problem. We know what's going on. We know what leads to the next thing. We know that if I can choose in the morning to eat a smoothie and grind up some seeds and some bananas and blueberries instead of just grabbing another bagel, we know that that's better for us. But how often do we just let the next decision lead in the next decision? That's what we're talking about in growing up, that we need to learn how to make decisions that push us forward, that make us more and more like Jesus. I'm really off my notes. Looking at rules and looking at living differently, you know, I talked about this with the students this week, that we think that freedom is getting to do whatever we want to do. We think about our rights, and we don't want our rights to be taken away from us. But really, freedom, if we do whatever we want to do, it just leads to less freedom. Because we're broken and we have bad desires. Freedom comes through the narrow path of making good decisions. Having freedom and having a life. Jesus says, I come to bring you life and life more abundantly. It's like Jesus thinks we don't know what it means to live. And he's right. The following Jesus actually teaches us what life looks like. I sincerely believe that following Jesus is the best possible way to live. That we find more joy, more fulfillment, more happiness. That just doing it his way is better. We think we know what life looks like. I think we ought to give Jesus a try. I'll talk about weathering storms, because there's a recurring theme in the scriptures about being tossed back and forth, about being double-minded. Last week, Greg read from the book of James, and I want to continue that passage in James chapter 1. He says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. Greg talked about that last week. He says, he will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world. They are unstable in everything that they do. Let's just contemplate that for a second. And there's other verses like this and stories like this where it talks about just not being divided, not being tossed back and forth. Peter talks about this with teaching, that don't let every teaching that comes in, every YouTube video that comes in, shift you from one to the other, that we have to be true. This takes a decision up front. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, this will continue until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. That's the goal. That's not an unattainable goal. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. Deciding ahead of time, learning truth so that when people come and they say something, we aren't, oh wow, really? You know, there's so much out there. There's so many voices that are out there and so many people speaking, and I would say the devil is constantly speaking, the deceiver is constantly speaking to us with voices, and we need to learn, be able to learn how to discern what is the truth. Being able to not be swayed to and fro by every teaching and every YouTube video and everything that we hear. Peter had a unique approach to a storm. Now there's storms that come, tough times that come, indecisive times that come. When the storm comes, because when Jesus says, when the storm comes, it's going to come. Storms are going to come. We know they're going to come. So when they come, what are we going to do? Well, Peter had a unique approach to a storm in Matthew chapter 14. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 24. Jesus had done some teaching and some miracles. He'd fed the 5,000 and done this incredible miracle through the hands of his disciples. And then he sent them ahead, and he was going to come and meet up with them later. And then they're in the boat, and the storm comes up, and things are a little crazy out there. And verse 24 says, meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from the land, for a strong wind had arisen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water like he does. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified in fear, and they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once, said, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." What is Peter thinking? But he sees Jesus walking on the water. He's like, well, if he can do it, maybe I can do it. I don't know. I just let your brain roll around. Like, what led Peter to even say that? And that other disciples are like, what, are you crazy? Jesus is out there. Peter says, call me. Verse 29, yes, come, Jesus said. Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. I've seen depictions of this in little kids' Bibles and different pictures of this, and we don't really know how many steps Peter took on the water. For all we know, it could have been like 10, 15, 20, one, a half. We don't know, but it says Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" And they climbed back in the boat together, and the wind stopped. We like to poke at Peter. But Peter steps out. He's sometimes the first guy out, says the first thing that comes to his mind. That works sometimes, that doesn't work other times. But here, he has the audacity to say, "Jesus, I want to walk on water." And he steps out and he does it. And it says that he's able to do it until he gets distracted and he sees the wind. Now, the wind's there. The storm's there. We know it's there. In your life, there's a storm. There's wind. And when our attention gets drawn to the storm instead of drawn to Jesus, we start to slip a little bit. And when Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus, and I don't fault him at all, I wouldn't even have taken the first step. But when Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus and he begins to sink, he calls out, and Jesus says, "Why did you doubt me?" I think this is important to wrestle through. Because what do we believe about Jesus? What did he believe about Jesus? Again, I'm not going to be out there on the water. Well, maybe. Who knows? There's storms all around. Are we going to keep our eyes on Jesus? Are we going to keep true? Are we going to keep making those decisions? Or are we going to doubt? Are we going to slip a little? We all do, but we can all do it a little less. For Jesus, Peter's idea wasn't too far-fetched to come out and step on the water. Jesus didn't be like, "Whoa, whoa, Peter, you can't do that." No, he's like, "Come on." It wasn't too far-fetched. We need to listen to the words of Jesus. Peter was terrified by the storm, the wind and the waves. There's other storms. Jesus talks about building our house on a firm foundation so when the storms come, we're prepared for them. What does this look like? Like making good decisions, making smart decisions, making loving decisions. I was thinking about this morning. It's like 20 degrees when I woke up this morning, and then came downstairs and I put the dogs out and I shut my door, and it reminded me when I shut my door and my wall kind of moved a little bit. I was like, oh yeah, the person who built this addition used 2x4s instead of 2x6s. They decided to buy the cheaper board, and house is fine, but I'm reminded like, oh man, it's not as firm as it could be. You know, you can make better decisions that pay off later, and making that decision ahead of time, making those decisions, making good decisions, making loving decisions. I know we hear 1 Corinthians 13 read at weddings, and we talk about the love chapter, and we're like, oh yeah, that's what it means to love. But do you ever read it and do a mental checklist for yourself? Let's do it together. 1 Corinthians 13, I don't have this one on the slide, although Anastasia, she's really quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we call it the definition of love. How am I doing on time? Okay, I'm good. We'll add this in. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. I'm talking about making loving decisions. Paul defines love. He says, love is patient and kind. Are you patient and kind? Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Again, it's a children's book, and I'm going to kick out of it. You can laugh at me if you want, but that book I referenced earlier, the child comes across two snails, and the snails are arguing over which way to go. One wants to go this way through the grass, and one wants to go the shorter way through the rocks. And they say, well, this snail says, I want to go through the grass, and this snail says, I want to go through the rocks. And they said, okay, fine, and they do the opposite of each other. And the boy says, why are you doing, you said you wanted to go through the grass, but you're going through the rocks, and you said you wanted to go through the rocks, and you're going through the grass. And they're like, well, we just decided that I might be wrong, so I'll do it your way. And they do it each other's way, and they meet up at the same place in the end. I was like, yeah, I could be wrong. Maybe I am wrong. I need a question. Maybe I'll just do it your way, just because. Love does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. Are you ever irritable? Come on. Brad, is she ever irritable? Don't answer that question, Brad. Love is not irritable. Here's one. When I'm working with people, especially relationships, here's the one that's just always there. It keeps no record of being wronged. Love keeps no record of being wronged. I'm just reading the Bible. Verse 6. And we're talking about you, not your spouse, not your kids, you. We're talking about you. Verse 6. Love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful. Love endures through every circumstance. If we could just read that 5 times a day and try to live it, man, I'd be a better person. Love is always hopeful. How often do you have yourself thinking something about somebody? You're like, oh, this person, they didn't do, or they failed this way, or they're whatever, and then you get together with them and you realize, oh, I had it all wrong, or I prejudged them, or I assumed. I taught the students what assume means this week. If you don't know, you can talk to me later. But how often do we assume the worst in people? We assume the best in ourselves. I know what my intentions are good. Yours? I'm concerned about. How often do we assume where this definition is always hopeful? Now, that's not to say that you're not going to get let down, because you're going to get let down. But the challenge is to remain hopeful, to remain thinking the best, believing the best, making good decisions, big and small. I already talked about that. What to order at Tim Hortons, whether to buy another pair of shoes, whether to flirt. Decisions big and small. It's also about what to believe when life happens. As I've already said, when a diagnosis comes, when so-and-so gets elected, what are we going to do? How are we going to feel? What are we going to think? Where's our faith going to be? Is our faith going to be in Jesus next Wednesday morning? Or is our faith going to be in whoever gets elected or doesn't get elected? I'm not saying don't vote. I'll be there Tuesday morning casting my ballot with all of you. But my faith is in the kingdom. My faith is in Jesus. I'm hopeful. I have a optimistic view of the future because I follow Jesus. When I look at our national debt, it's hard to be optimistic about the future. But I have an optimistic view of the future because of what I see Jesus doing and what the church is doing. We need to have that in its proper place. Later, Peter will write in 1 Peter chapter 1. This is the same guy who stepped out on the water. And he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "So prepare your mind for action, and exercise self-control." He's learned a few things. "Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do. Just as God, who chose you, is holy. For the scriptures say, 'You must be holy because I am holy.'" And he's quoting Leviticus, going all the way back to Leviticus. There's this command, this invitation to be holy as God is holy. We've talked about this as well, that holiness is just meaning to be set apart for special purpose. You are set apart for a special purpose. You are. Peter says, be holy, be set apart for a special purpose. Look at Eugene Peterson, writes it this way, the same passage. He says, "So roll up your sleeves," this is the Message translation, "so roll up your sleeves, put your mind in gear, be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then, but you do now. As obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. God said, 'I am holy, you be holy.'" We're supposed to be the best version of ourselves. To be all that we can be. I joked to the Momentum students this week, you know, join the Marines or become a Christian. And be all that you can be. Because that's really the invitation of Jesus, is to be all that we're created to be. To be the best version of ourselves. The scriptures say that through creation, God's invisible attributes are made known. That through creation, we see God. And we see him in a number of ways. We see it through nature. We see it through the things that were made. But we also see God's invisible attributes through each other. That we can experience God's love and his forgiveness and his patience and his mercy through each other, that we can show the North Country what God is like through the way that we care for Messina and the surrounding areas, wherever you're from. I forgot to take off my jacket earlier. My mom earlier said, "What does it say on your shirt?" And I said, "It's a surprise. Shh." my message. You were created in God's image. All the way back to Genesis chapter 3, it says, God created us in his image and likeness. We are created to represent God. And we got off course a bit as humanity. We got off course a bit. What I find interesting is when the serpent comes to the woman in the garden, it starts out by saying that he was the craftiest of all the animals, that he was the most deceitful. And he comes and he says, he tempts her to eat from the tree that God had said not to eat from. And he says, if you eat from that tree, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the truth is that she already was like God. The Adam and Eve are already, we already are like God. We already do know good and evil. We know the difference. We know what's right and we know what's wrong. It's built into us. It's built into our fabric of who we are. We already are made in the image and likeness. But the serpent comes along and he causes us to doubt. And he says, why don't you do it your way and then you'll be like God. He tried to tempt her with what she already had. We think that we know better. But we don't. Which is why we need Jesus. Why we need Jesus to show us what it looks like to really live, to really know joy, to really know peace, to really know hope, to know how to love, to know what it feels like to be loved. You were created in God's image and likeness, and you're invited to act like it and to become like it in his image. I'm going to go back to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. Ouch. You already said? When I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to the world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger yet, and you still aren't ready. Ouch, Paul. When you go to Acts chapter 18, you read the story of how Paul started the church in the city of Corinth. He was traveling around. He went into the city of Corinth, and he started a church there, and some people gathered around, and they started a church, and he reigned there for a time, and then he left and went and started a church somewhere else. He started a church, it's a young church, and he says, when I was first there, I had to give you milk. I couldn't give you solid food because you weren't ready for it. And he says, are you still not ready? Why he's saying that is he leaves. Paul leaves Corinth, and he goes to the next place, and later word gets to Paul and says, you should hear what's happening over in Corinth. It's a mess. And so Paul gets out his pen, my translation. Paul gets out his pen, and he writes a couple letters to the people in the city of Corinth, to the church in Corinth. And 1 Corinthians specifically is Paul writing back to this church that he had started and calling them out for 5 different things that they are getting really wrong. And he addresses one by one throughout the book of 1 Corinthians 5 areas which they need to grow up in. And in each of those areas, he shows how the gospel relates to it. It's really interesting. I encourage you, either read the book of 1 Corinthians or jump on the Bible Project and watch the 1 Corinthians video. It's really fun. But he addresses 5 different areas, and he shows each of those 5 areas how the gospel relates to that area. And he says, you need to look at it through the lens of the gospel. He says, you know what to do. You're just not doing it. So I have this quote from that Bible Project video at the bottom of your notes. It says, the gospel is not moral advice or a recipe for private spirituality. It's an announcement about Jesus that opens up a whole new reality. Because we need to learn to think and to see life through the lens of the gospel, through the lens of Jesus. What would Jesus do? I'm back to that one again. What would Jesus do? To grow up a little bit, to learn how to love. Jesus shows us how to be human. We think we know what it means to be human, but we really don't. Genesis chapter 3, again, the original temptation was deceptive, as all temptations are. All temptations are deceptive. All temptations, everything we give into that leads us down a negative path, we know it. But just making that right decision, we can come on up for the keys, the worship team. I have four little things at the bottom of your notes. These are my suggestions for you. How do we walk this out? How do we live this out? The first one, read your Bible. No, seriously. Read your Bible. Because if we aren't absorbing truth, when we come across temptation, when we come across life, when it hits the fan, we aren't ready for it. Or we haven't prepared for it. Or specifically, I heard somebody say once, there's 31 Proverbs. Why don't you just read a proverb a day? Do that every month for 12 months or for the rest of your life if you want to. There's so much wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Read a proverb a day, or just read through the teachings of Jesus. Don't go crazy. Don't read all of them in one day. Just read a couple lines and just let that settle in you. Like, really listen to it and be like, man, am I just reading this and so familiar with this that I think, yeah, I know? Or am I really applying this? Or go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and read that list of what love is really like and take a personal inventory. How's that sound? Just telling you to grow up. I'm getting older. It really is simple, and yet it's also hard. Why don't we all stand up? You know, we need help in this from each other. We need encouragement from each other. Because the storms do come. The diagnosis does come. The pain does come. The breakdown in relationship does happen. Until we get to heaven, it's going to keep happening. But being a little bit more prepared for it and having the friends to help sustain, the people to lean on, and the friends that will encourage and will speak truth and to call us higher. You know, I say this probably too much, but my friends Brad and Sherry were so invested in seeing marriages be successful. Sometimes they'll message me and say, I haven't heard from you in a while. What's going on? We need to be pulled up a little bit. My friend Mark is always speaking life to me. I need that. We need each other to encourage, because life is hard. But we can learn how to live and how to find life and how to find more fullness and how to get through the diagnosis and get through the pain and get through the death and get through the moment and see relationships restored. We can find a way, and it really isn't that hard. It's really quite simple, yet it's hard. Jesus says it's better for me to go so the Holy Spirit can come. And the Holy Spirit, man, Jessica says on the Next Steps video last week, for Next Steps, she's 3, she says, she calls the Holy Spirit secret sauce. You need the secret sauce. I don't know how you get through life without the Holy Spirit. I don't know how you get through life without Jesus. If you're here and you don't have the Holy Spirit, you haven't invited Jesus into your life, and you're thinking, maybe I ought to give Jesus a try. Maybe I ought to invite the Holy Spirit into my life. I have some friends that are going to be up here at the front that would love to pray with you. Because if you've been doing it your way, and your way just isn't working, why don't you try it His way? Just give Him a try. I dare you. If you've been following Jesus and you need a little bit more Red Bull in your life, you know, that commercial that says Red Bull gives you wings. It doesn't, but the Holy Spirit does. If you need more of the Holy Spirit in your life, they want to pray for you as well. Because Jesus doesn't just give us teaching and then say, okay, have fun. He says, I'm going to go and I'm going to send you something you really need. You need the Holy Spirit, and you need each other. You need each other. We're gonna sing a song. Are we gonna sing a song? We're gonna sing a song. We're gonna sing a song. I just invite you, if you want to give Jesus a try, that's a great altar call. Isn't that a good one right there? If you want to give Jesus a try, do it. Come on up. Lean on Him. If you want more of the secret sauce, the Red Bull, the real Red Bull, give the Holy Spirit a try. I dare you. And let's just grow up a little bit. Jesus, we thank You for showing us what it looks like to really live. God, help us to see Your word. Help us to see Your teaching through this context of You're just trying to show us that we really were made in Your image, designed to know love, to know peace, to know joy, to know fulfillment, to know freedom. If we would just turn to the true source of those things, God, help us to see You and to make better decisions, that we don't fall in line with the Corinthian church in the first part of that chapter. We weren't ready for the real meal. We needed just something simple. Let us be ready. Help us to grow up a little bit. We worship You. Let's sing this song together.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.